So please listen as I read from the text of the Gospel according to Mark. We're still in chapter 1. Today we will be considering verses 9 through 13. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, and notice, by the way, that word immediately, I've told you in a previous message, this word, euthus, in the Greek, is all over the place in this book. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And there ends the reading of God's only infallible, inerrant, inscripturated word. A title for this sermon I'm calling A Date with the Devil. You know, whether you call it dating or courtship, one of the purposes of a man and a woman spending social time together is to learn the process, serve the process of learning about each other. With the advent of electronic dating services and professional introduction services, I suppose that the so-called blind date is a thing of the hallowed past. Still, it happens that people have to learn some hard lessons about other people before they finally begin to wise up and perhaps not repeat their errors. Somebody sent me one of those funny emails, you know, with a little humorous stuff. I guess nowadays it would be more something you'd see posted on Facebook or some social media. But it came to me in an email, and it was a result of a questionnaire or interviews with kids about 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, somewhere around there. And they were asked, what was the most significant thing that they had learned in their young lives? Here are some of the responses. I learned that you can't trust dogs to watch your food for you. I learned that you don't sneeze when somebody is cutting your hair. I learned that you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. I learned that when your mother is mad at your father, don't let her brush your hair. And finally, no matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize a cat. Well, those are the kinds of the what we might call accelerated learning experiences called learning the hard way. And so, when you have a date with the devil, or you find yourself in a wilderness experience in life, that is the same sort of thing, learning the hard way. Jesus, having now been baptized and formally beginning his mission and his work, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Now, I'll have more to say about that from a theological standpoint in just a moment, but we can speculate that maybe from a human standpoint, and let's remember, Jesus was fully human, he might have been going there to seek a time of self-examination. Maybe he wanted a time to reflect on the ministry that he was about to begin. Maybe he knew that this might be the last opportunity that he would get to truly be alone. Again, I'm going to say more about the biblical theological purpose of this. But from a human side, you know, there are a lot of times or a lot of reasons people might want to go off and be by themselves. I read a story of how a few years ago, police in a small Louisiana town stopped a car with 20 people packed in the car. And that's not even the most unusual part of it. That's a lot of people to get even in a big car, but the weirdest part about it is that everyone in that car, all 20 of them, were completely naked. Not one of them was clothed. And it wasn't some college fraternity prank. According to the reports, a Reverend Sammy Rodriguez, a Pentecostal preacher from Texas, told the police that he and his family had fled the state of Texas in their four cars. They had four cars because the devil was after them. Along the way, they decided that their clothes were possessed by demons. And so they discarded all their clothes along with three of the four cars that had run out of gasoline. And squeezing a few folks into the trunk, they packed everybody else into the main part of the car and continued their journey running away from the devil. Now, when the police tried to pull over this rather curious automobile, Pastor Sammy sped off into the woods and he hit a tree. Last report, he was facing charges. This is some years ago, so I'm sure this case is long gone by now. But his family, they were taken to a nearby homeless shelter, and they ran off into the Louisiana woods somewhere. Now, that's a sort of a strange motivation for going off into a wilderness. But our Lord had his own motivation for going into that wilderness and confronting the devil face to face. Now, in terms of the theology, in terms of what we might call the redemptive historical nature of this passage, we must remember that Jesus is considered to be, and Paul tells us this in his writings, Jesus is the second Adam. And just as the first Adam was tempted, so the second Adam undergoes a very similar, but yet very dissimilar temptation. Now, of course, Adam and Eve were in a very, very different environment. And they were not alone. They had each other. They were husband and wife. Let me share with you the wise words of our late father in the faith, Dr. R.C. Sproul. He made these comments about this passage. He says, the second Adam, his test took place not in a garden paradise, but in a desolate wilderness, and he was absolutely alone with no human companionship or fellowship. He said, not only that, Jesus' test took place in the midst of a fast of 40 days with nothing to eat. Jesus had a human nature, and that human nature was ravaged with hunger. And as Dr. Sproul says, it was only after Jesus had sunk into this lonely, supremely weakened condition that the prince of hell comes to him. And here is where the dissimilarity between these two temptations ends and the similarity begins. Because the point of both tests or temptations is exactly the same. When Satan came to Adam and Eve, he came with a question designed to be deceptive and raise doubt. Hath God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ye shall not surely die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says. For God knows that in the day that ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3. That was the temptation. Eve went for it and Adam with her. So the issue that was presented to God's first human beings was, are you going to believe and obey God's word supremely? And in that Judean wilderness, when Satan comes to Jesus in his loneliness and his weakness, Dr. Sproul points out, he doesn't say to him, I want to see how much power you have. I want to see how strong you are. Turn these stones into bread. That's not what he says to him. No, instead he says something much more deceptive and subtle. He says to him in Mark 4:3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones. That part is given to us, as you heard in our New Testament reading in Matthew chapter 4, the Matthean account of this. So on the one hand, in the first Adam's case, we have, has God really said this? And the second Adam's case, if you really are. In other words, God has already told you, you're my son. So in a sense, he's asking the same question. Did God really say that to you? Do you really believe that? So from these things, let's think about what we need to take away from our time in Holy Scripture today. That, what I just described to you, is the redemptive, historical, biblical, theological, in a very small nutshell, analysis of what's going on here in this temptation. I mean, we could also mention the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There are a lot of connections that show that Jesus is the new Adam, the new Israel, and unlike the others, he succeeds. Praise God. But how does this infallible word meet us today where we are? It's all well and good to know these biblical, theological, redemptive, historical facts. But I want to suggest the following several things to you, and I've given you an outline that hopefully will help you follow along as we talk about this part of it. Here's the first thing. We all have a date in the desert. We all have a date or an appointment in the desert. That is to say, all of us have times in life where we feel alone as if in a wilderness. And we will have times of confrontation with the darker sides of our own nature. There are times when we're all tempted. It does seem, of course, that some folks are tempted more than others. I recently read an amusing story, yet a sad story, about a women's Bible study. Tuesday morning Bible study, I guess it was, and the pastor of the church was leading the study. And they were talking about this very topic, the temptations of Jesus. And so the pastor asked the group of ladies, have any of you ever been faced with temptation and with Jesus' help resisted? One woman piped up and said, yes, indeed. Just the week before, I was grocery shopping and there was some kind of confusion in the checkout line. And before I knew it, I was outside with my groceries and I was standing in the parking lot with a loaf of bread in my hands that I had not paid for. She said because of her Christian convictions, even though there was that slight temptation to keep it and go home, she went right back into the store and paid for that loaf of bread. So the pastor said, well, that was very nice. Does anybody else have anything to share? Well, at that point, a young woman who was attending this very proper ladies' Bible study for the very first time, she was different from the rest of the ladies. We might say she was not quite as well-dressed and well-coiffed. She lived on the wrong side of town. And she piped up and said, well, a couple of years ago, I was really into cocaine, really, really big. And you know how that stuff is. That stuff makes you crazy. And she told the ladies, the proper ladies, that a few years before, she and her boyfriend robbed a gas station. And she said it was as simple as taking candy from a baby. But then more recently, she said her boyfriend wanted her to go with him to rob a convenience store. But she said something inside of me told me not to do this, that it was wrong. And because of her refusal, her boyfriend beat her up pretty bad. But she said she still felt good for saying no. She said, because that was the only time in my life that I have ever said no to anything. Well, perhaps you can imagine the stunned and uneasy silence that filled the room after that statement. The pastor managed to mumble something like, that's resisting temptation, all right. That's sort of what this text is all about. And not wanting to take any more chances with other stories, the pastor wisely led the women in a closing prayer. Now, if that little story shows us nothing else, it demonstrates that the fact that temptation is relative. In other words, what may be tempting for you may not be tempting for me. We all have our areas where we're tempted, and it may not affect other people the same way. And so, friends, let's understand that there are people in this world who are daily tempted with situations that you and I cannot even imagine. Somebody once said that when you see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things that you do not know. You do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin, and you do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. And you also do not know what you would have done in those same circumstances. Now, as for our Lord Jesus, the circumstance he was in, he's in the wilderness for 40 days. He has a face-to-face, hand-to-hand date with the devil. He was tempted, just as you are tempted. I mean, don't you daily face temptations? Big ones, small ones? I believe that this story is given to us in Mark's gospel for several reasons. I've already mentioned the theological reason. But surely another one is this, that when you are tempted, you can learn from the example of Jesus himself. And the example that he sets for you and me is one of confrontation, not capitulation with evil. That's the first point. We all will have our dates in the desert. Secondly, the next point, resisting temptation makes you stronger. Or we might say, the more you resist temptation, the better you get at resisting it and not giving into it. I'm sure a lot of us in this room at least remember the old 1970s, I guess it was, TV series, the comedy series, Hee Haw. And you know, one of the main characters among the many was Doc Campbell. And there was a stock episode or stock sitcom or skit where he would be in his doctor's office and the guy would come in and said, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. And the doctor would say, well, then stay out of them places. There's some wisdom in that rather folksy down-home humor. You see, we cannot regularly put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. When faced with the problem of temptation, you need to take that good doctor's advice and stay out of them places. I think it's an all too seldom understood fact about how we deal with the less than wholesome inclinations that bubble up into our minds from time to time. Friends, we need to understand this fact about the power of the temptation and the power of evil. The more you give in, the weaker you become. On the other hand, the more you resist, the stronger you will be. Probably some of you have read the classic C.S. Lewis series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, at least that book. You may have seen the movie. In the book, in the movie, the wicked queen entices the young boy Edmund with a box of a sweets called Enchanted Turkish Delight. And each piece is sweet and delicious, and Edmund has never tasted anything better. There's only one problem. The more he eats of this Enchanted Turkish Delight, the more he wants. And what he doesn't know is that is exactly the wicked queen's plan. The more he eats, the more he'll want, and thus he will be eating and eating until he actually dies. It will kill him. It will never satisfy his hunger. It would never fill him up. It would only simply kill him. If you know something about his writings, you know that in that story, C.S. Lewis used that imagery, that part of the story, as a metaphor, as an example of sin. This is how sin is. It never satisfies. It only enslaves. Friends, write that on your palm in blue ink. Have it tattooed on your arm. No, don't do that. But the point is, remember, sin never satisfies, it only enslaves. A few years ago, I had the privilege, it's when I was still living in upstate New York, I attended a one-day training seminar that focused on the classic leadership and personal effectiveness book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey, the late Stephen Covey. And one thing that, among many, that I and the others learned that day was this very fact that we see being taught to us in Mark chapter 1. In his book, Covey notes that just as junk food and the lack of exercise can ruin an athlete's condition, those things that are obscene, that are wicked, that are crude, that are pornographic, they can breed an inner darkness. And in the book, he quotes the UN chief, UN leader from many years ago, Dag Hammarskjöld, who said, "You cannot play with the animal in you without becoming completely animal yourself. You cannot play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to the truth. You cannot play with cruelty without losing your sensitivity of mind. He who wants to keep his garden tidy does not reserve a plot for weeds." Well chosen words. And don't these statements very well describe how some people are? I mean, they give in to temptation time and time again until their inner moral fiber is simply eaten away. Now, the good news, fortunately, is that the opposite, as I've said, is also true. The more times we resist the temptation, the weaker its hold on us becomes. Anybody who's ever started an exercise program or gone on a diet or tried to quit smoking, they know that the hardest part is just getting started. The longer you wait to begin, the harder it is to start. And it is possible to put it off for so long that the chances of success grow very dim indeed, very slim. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Mark's gospel, the very first thing that Jesus is shown to be doing here is tackling temptation head on and defeating it. So from the beginning, Jesus' response to the wiles and wickedness of the devil was a firm and convicting no. He said no from the very beginning, and so should you. Now the next thing is, you don't have to fight the battle of temptation all by yourself. You don't have to fight this battle all alone. Jesus was clearly not alone in his date with the devil, and neither are you. In the book of Psalms, we read, "Our help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth." And as was mentioned in this story, as it's told in Matthew's gospel, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. He resists Satan's words with the words of God from Deuteronomy, the law of God. He says to Satan, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, there certainly is power and motivation in using the words of Holy Scripture in times of temptation. But I think Jesus is here doing something a little more than that. He is, in his case, putting Satan on notice that he, Satan, is confronting not simply a man's power and ability, but the very power of God Almighty. Friends, do we understand and appreciate that that same power is available to us today? Jesus was not left all alone in the wilderness. God was with him. And so he is with us too. I remember reading a fascinating story that came out of the horrific 1989 earthquake that flattened large parts of the country of Armenia. That earthquake killed over 30,000 people in less than 10 minutes. And in that same short interval, countless other lives were completely changed forever. Well, in the midst of all the confusion of that earthquake, a father left his wife securely at home and he rushed off to the day school, the elementary school where his son went to school. And when he got there, he discovered the building was as flat as a pancake. And standing there looking at what was left of the school, that father remembered the promise that he had just days before made to his son. And as he did, tears began to fill his eyes. It looked hopeless. The promise that he had made to his son, this son, don't you ever worry. Daddy will be there for you always. I'll always be there to help you. But this looked like a hopeless situation. He could not take his mind off that promise. And he all of a sudden remembered that his son's classroom was on the right back side of the building. And so he rushed around to that part of the rubble and he began digging. And as he was digging, other grieving parents arrived, clutching their hearts and saying, "My son, my daughter." Other well-meaning parents tried to pull him off of what was left of the school, saying, "It's too late. They're all dead. You can't help. Go home." Even a police officer and a fireman told him he should stop and go home. But to everyone who tried to stop him, he simply looked at them and said, "Are you going to help me now?" And when they wouldn't answer, he continued digging for his son, stone by stone, rock by rock. And courageously, he proceeded alone because he needed to know for himself, is my boy alive or dead? That man dug for 8 hours straight. He took a break and kept on digging. 12 hours went by. 24 hours went by. 36 hours. Finally, in the 38th hour, as he pulled back a boulder, he heard his son's voice. And he screamed his son's name, "Armand!" And a voice answered, "Dad, it's me, Dad." And then the boy added these priceless words, "I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you would save me. And when you save me, you'd say they'd be saved. You promised me, Father, no matter what, I will always be there for you. And you did it." And so he worked all the more intently to clear away the rest of the rubble and get the boys out. And "Come on out," he said to his son. But he said, "No, let the others go first. I know you're going to get me." What an incredible story of a father's dedication and love and commitment to his child. My friends, I think another of the reasons for this story in Mark's gospel is to show you that you have the same relationship to our Heavenly Father. When you come face to face with the temptation, you need not fear because God is there with you. It reminds me of the story of a mother questioning her young daughter about her faith and trying to prepare her for the temptation she would surely face in the world. The mother said, "Well, listen, honey, what if the devil comes knocking at your door and tries to lead you astray?" And the little girl wisely said, "I will ask Jesus to answer the door for me." God promises each of those who are his people that no matter what, he will be there for you. You belong to a God who loves you. You have a God who never gives up on you. You have a God who will not let you fall away. If you ask for his strength, he will give it to you. As the old saying goes, opportunity knocks but once, but temptation beats on the door every day. Some people fall into temptation, but the fact is a great many make plans for temptation. They plan ahead for the disasters. It's like the man talking to his young son. He said, "Son, I don't want you to go swimming in the canal, the pond today." "Okay, Dad, no problem." A few hours later, he comes home carrying a wet bathing suit. "Where have you been?" demanded his daddy. "Well, I went swimming in the pond." "Well, didn't I tell you not to go swimming there?" "Oh, yes, sir," answered the boy. "Well, why did you?" "Well," he said, I had my bathing suit with me and I couldn't resist a temptation." And he said, "Why did you have your bathing suit?" Excuse me. "Why did you have your bathing suit with you?" He said, "So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." See, that's planning ahead for temptation. Too many of us expect to sin, and thereby we create opportunities for ourselves to sin. The remedy, the solution, is take the action that Paul tells us in Romans 13:14, where he says, instead of planning for temptation, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. There is no place on earth, my friends, where you are able to go and escape temptation. If the Son of God was tempted while on this earth, you can be sure that you will be tempted too. And when you are, you should respond just as Jesus did. Let us pray.